Father, God of light and love, you have called us out of darkness to be your chosen children. And so we pray, may your grace and light fill us to overflowing, that we may declare the wonders of our God in every nation and tribe and language. Be with us and guide us ever onward, that as each day you greet us in your mercy, that we might live in your glory and to your praise, now and forevermore. Amen. It really hurts when we break our legs in a car accident. How sick and shriveled we can become when a toxic infection or cancer cells use our blood system as a superhighway to every cell in our body. How quickly we can lose all of our strength and just be drained to the max when all of a sudden our pancreas doesn't develop any more insulin, or our kidneys and liver just decide they're not going to purify our blood anymore. Sickness can come on us quickly, and our bodies can be broken. And just as we physically can be broken and ill, so also mentally, there's illnesses that can afflict us. Mental illness is very real and debilitating. When we see someone who isn't in the room, when we're hearing voices when no one is speaking, when we are filled with fear and anxiety over newborn babies and old grandmothers and people on the television as though they're going to come out and attack us, those are truly mental illnesses and very debilitating. It's interesting, however, that some people consider Christians as being mentally ill. Just by the sheer nature, we pray to someone who isn't standing in the room. We actually believe things happen that are scientifically impossible to ever have happened. We actually trust that something miraculous happens when we put some water on a baby's head, or when we consume a little bit of bread and drink a little bit of wine. And we'll say, oh, you Christians, you're nuts. Don't you have any brain cells to think with? Well, in our text today, Paul gives people even yet another reason to think Christians are nuts. He talks about his whole reason for living, his philosophy of life. What is the purpose of his life? And not only might it seem crazy to the people of his day, it might even seem disgusting and repulsive, and at least ridiculous in our day and age. What does Paul say? May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Think of that a second. Boast in a cross? The cross was a very familiar thing back at Paul's time. Bloody crosses lined highways back then. A cross was a gross instrument of torture, death, that the Romans dreamed up just to put the fear of the Roman government in the hearts of everyone. It'd kind of be like if we boast in electric chairs and gallows. Something rather morbid about that, isn't it? And even in contrast, Paul says he only boasts in the cross of Jesus Christ. Nothing else mattered to him. If you got in a conversation with Paul, it wouldn't be long and he'd start talking about Jesus' cross, which could have been very off-putting and morbid to a lot. In contrast, today, a lot of people don't mind talking about Jesus, but they'll talk about how wonderful he is, the miracle he's done, what wonderful philosophies he has for life, but never getting around to his bloody cross and his empty tomb. Oh, may we also boast in Christ's cross, as grisly as that might seem. Will the world think we're insane? Oh, perhaps. You Christians, you get all excited about this peasant Jew who was tortured and executed on a cross over 2,000 years ago. Come on, let the past be the past. Why are you getting so excited about that now? Jesus said to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world." His kingdom is beyond this world. Jesus' thoughts are beyond this world. His existence is beyond this world because Jesus is God come down in human flesh. And what he calls good, what is really pleasing and acceptable inside, his truth is beyond our world. And now he gives that to his followers as he creates a new person inside of us through holy baptism, through that glorious gospel. He fills us with his thoughts, with what's good in his eyes. And so we may seem just as foreign and alien and odd as Jesus did to those around him. But is it really so strange? Huh? How would you feel if a soldier saved your son from an Afghan death squad? Would you feel rather thankful if a firefighter hauled your mom and dad out of a burning building just in time before it collapsed? How could you ever show your appreciation to a policeman who arrested a pedophile just before he was able to molest your little daughter? Would you feel a debt of gratitude? Well, that's what Christ on his cross has done for each and every one of us. He has rescued us and ransomed us. Yeah, through his cross, he has taken us away from Satan's death squad. He has rescued us from a burning home in hell that lasts for all eternity. He has stopped the molesting of Satan upon God's people. It's Satan who wants to torment and torture us every day of our life and for all eternity. He has defeated the molester. And so we are his. And he's done that all through his precious cross. And so that moves us too to boast in Christ's cross and to live for the Holy Spirit. In Paul's letter to the Galatians today, he says, "You who are spiritual." Are we spiritual? Well, that word spiritual nowadays can mean just about anything the person who's saying it wants to mean. But the chapter before, the one we have our reading from, Paul defines what it means to be spiritual. He says, "I say, walk by the Spirit." Walk by the Spirit. You know, Paul could have just thrown out a bunch of laws and commands here. Do this, don't do that. But that's not what he's doing here. Ultimately, the law really doesn't change our behavior or our life for very long. Just as long as that club is over our head. But as soon as it's gone, the thing that changes us within and without is the gospel, God's good news of his love and favor. And so notice what Paul tells us here. He doesn't say for us to just to acknowledge Jesus' death on the cross or to proclaim Jesus' death on the cross. He tells us to boast in Christ's cross. We boast of things we're proud of. We boast of the people who love us and the people we love. Oh, then we're effervescent. We have stories to tell of all those people who are just mean so much to us. And oh, that Jesus would be that one we're so effervescent about. Because when we look at Christ's cross, we see love, bloody love, ransoming love. God so loved us, he poured out his blood into the sand in order to pay for all of our sins. In his love, he reclaims us and calls us his own, creates us anew, and writes his name upon us. In love, he gives us a new spirit that wants to walk with the Holy Spirit, just as Adam and Eve walked with them in the Garden of Eden, in such bliss and delight. In his love, He gives us a heart that truly wants to boast in Christ and his cross. And so we will seem just as strange in this world as Paul did in his day and age. Strange that there's someone greater than us, someone greater that we truly do want to live for and please, someone beyond our world that we're actually even willing to sacrifice for. Walking by the Spirit means that we march to the beat of a different drummer than what the world marches to. Listen to what Paul says as to how odd we are. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own action. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. For each one should carry his own load. Our sinful nature in this world wants us always to be comparing ourselves to somebody else. What promotion did I get? How big is my house? How many people do I have command over? How many people know my name? What kind of vacations can I take? It's always in comparison how good I am and how not so good other people are. And God says, you don't need to do that. That's of no purpose. What celebrities and newscasters and the social elite think is really of little value. What matters is what our God thinks. To that extent, we're kind of like Noah of the Old Testament. For 120 years, he kept building his ark, even though his neighbors would say, oh, Noah, you're nuts. What are you doing here, Noah, already now? Until the rain came. Well, there's another judgment coming upon the earth. And God calls for us to live out our faith before him, just as Noah did, in spite of how our neighbors and friends might say we're nuts beyond compare. To live for him who has ransomed and rescued us. To live for the glory of God. And so he says, take your life, and rather than comparing to others, your motives, what you do, why you do them, compare that to God's holy word and see what you find. There is a test. And in that, God leads us to a life of repentance and forgiveness. A firm trust in how we have broken his commands, but a firm confidence in how he has forgiven us, washed them all clean in the blood of Jesus Christ, and made us children of God purely through his grace. That life of repentance and forgiveness then leads us to a life of his love, a river of his love flowing to us as he carries us on his arm and blesses us every turn of the way. And so we don't think more of ourselves. We think more of our Savior, our God. And then it actually becomes our honor, our badge of honor to live out our life of faith before God. And every day becomes that sacred. But God gives us a warning. Gives us a warning in our text this morning for we have that temptation. I'm going to live in a sin, but I'm also going to be spiritual. As though we can dwell in both worlds at the same time. He says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. No matter how many times Satan says we won't reap destruction, he lied to Adam and Eve too. We will reap destruction if we live in our sins. Then he goes on, the one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Living out our faith before God means that we keep in step with the Holy Spirit. Where the Holy Spirit goes, we go. We walk according to God's word and will and pleasure. We cannot please both our sinful nature and the Holy Spirit. They are in conflict with each other. And so when we boast in Christ's cross, we do that with more than just words. We do that with our lives, living that thankful life that we are the blood-bought children of God, and that means everything. Notice how the Apostle Paul did not use that gift God had given to be the apostle of the Christian church, he didn't use that as a license to sin. He writes, "No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." He knew he had to both proclaim the truth of God, but also then live it. When it is our honor to live out our faith before God, then that means we renounce secret and sinful ways and not make excuses. And when we live out our faith before God, then it's just natural that we then want to live out our faith before everyone else and to bring glory to God. Now, a motto in this world is, live and let live. Notice what Paul calls the Galatians to do. "Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted." It is a great act of love to save someone from the gaping jaws of hell, to give them the word of truth and to save them, to bring them to repentance and to be able to proclaim forgiveness upon their heads, to tell them of the Savior who has paid for their sins and can set them free. And how loveless it is to just remain silent in the face of such disaster. Remember Adam and Eve? Satan coming and talking to Eve, and what was Adam doing? "Adam, where's your love? Why didn't you cry out to Eve? Adam, why didn't you say to Eve, 'Eve, stop. We know the Lord. He's good and gracious and provides all we need. We walk with him in the cool of the garden. He is our life and our light.' Eve, stop. Don't listen to Satan. Listen to God." But Adam didn't do that, did he? He just remained silent. And so we often are tempted to just remain silent when we could boast of the cross of Jesus Christ and tell those who are caught in a sin of the Savior from those sins to set them free. But notice what he says. God says, "Restore him gently." There's 1,000 ways to confront someone in their sins, 1,000 wrong ways to confront them. To beat them up, to ridicule them, to mock them, to isolate and insulate them. Paul says, restore them gently. He says, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head. Speaking the truth and doing it in love, that comes from God. And hearing God's truth for ourselves first, letting that law strike us down so we don't think more of ourselves, and letting that glorious good news of Jesus lift us up and restore us so that we might go with that gentle heart, that calm spirit, that loving that comes from the Lord who has ransomed us and rescued us. And then we come to the one caught in a sin with a heart of compassion and sympathy and empathy to restore them just as our Savior has restored us. And then we will be speaking the truth in love rather than lies and hatred and scorn and ridicule. Sometimes it can be discouraging to be about this work in a world that seems like it's just dog eat dog. Or people's motivation is, well, what's in it for me? Have you ever been suspicious when someone just does a kindness for you and you're, what are they up to? What are they fishing for? But God tells us, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the household of, or to the family of believers. Now, here, obviously, good means what God says is good, not what this world necessarily says, or the people at work, or people who are trying to manipulate us say is good. What is good in God's eyes? Well, God gives us several examples from Scripture. And for every example we cite, there's 100 more we could yet cite. But have you ever been a good Samaritan to someone who truly has seen someone beat up on the side of the road and put them on your donkey and taken them to an inn and paid for their well-being? Now that's good in God's eyes. Remember what Jesus said? He said, "You who are sick and imprisoned, you came and visited me. When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was naked, you clothed me. When you did it for the least of these among you, you did it for me." He wants us to be about doing good, spiritually and physically, for people. He wants us to be able to see their needs and come to their relief and their aid, that they might truly know how wonderful and loving the God in heaven is, that He would send His ambassadors to help them in their hour of need. He calls for us to be His hands, His feet, His eyes, His mouth, that we might carry that good news and be able to boast in our Savior Jesus Christ. But how can we help but become weary in doing good? After all, we live in a world that just takes and takes and takes and takes and takes. Well, if our love and generosity is to be maintained, it must be refreshed, rebuilt, replenished. And the only place we can go for that is to our Savior Jesus, who gives and gives and gives and gives Himself more, that we might be strengthened and restored. The world, the people we help, they might not appreciate, they might not thank us, they might actually even get mad at us and resent us when all we have is their well-being in mind, especially when they perceive us as being their enemies or they've done something to wrong us, and here we are forgiving and actually blessing them. And yet God knows. He knows our hearts. He knows our actions. He sees all things and knows exactly why we do what we do. And oh, that we might be able to see that He has given us these opportunities in the hurting eyes, in the needy eyes, in our enemies' eyes, in all the people, opportunities to show His love, to give glory to Him, and to do it only because of Him. That word of grace in our hearts and in our lives. You know, when we have a broken leg, when we have an infection, cancer or whatever, or when our mind is tormented by nightmares, it's such a blessing that God has sent medicine and hospitals and doctors and treatments to break us free from whatever illness overwhelms us. But even more important is that God has sent someone into our life to bring us that glorious gospel. When we were caught in sin, when we were on the highway to hell, someone came and intervened and baptized us, preached the word of God to us, shared with us the history of Jesus Christ, and put us on a path to heaven. How fantastic that is when God uses you and me to be that agent, to bring that glorious good news to yet someone else, that they too might rejoice. You know? When our days are done, and we're home in heaven, and we no longer have a care, oh, that the people who knew us might also know the reason for our living. The thing that drove us, the passion in our hearts and lives, to boast in Christ's cross and to live for the Holy Spirit. Truly, may we live out those words, "To God be the glory, all day, every day." Amen. Please stand. We pray. Heavenly Father, merciful Lord, we thank You for Your grace and goodness. You have made us Your own dear children, and so we rejoice to be called the children of God. We rejoice in the sacrifice and the resurrection it took to wash us clean and make us Your own. Bless us and strengthen us now and for all eternity in Christ our Savior. Amen.